I smell something very fishy. You might ask, well, what is it? What is it fishy that I smell? Well, what I smell is a red herring. You see, as some commentators and preachers come to this verse, they would teach from this verse that a Christian should not drink alcohol. One commentator has spent 10 pages looking at the debate whether we should drink alcohol or not from this verse. Driving Matthew back, or coming back from the airport that I took Matthew and John Mark to on Friday, I listened to a sermon on this verse, and he spent 15 minutes outlining why Christians shouldn't drink alcohol. But let us be clear, that is a red herring. That is not what the text says. It doesn't say do not drink. It says do not get drunk. There's an important letter in our English word, isn't there, that is different. An I and a you. We need to be clear that drinking alcohol is a matter of Christian liberty. There is no command, you shall not drink, nor is there a command, you shall drink. And each of us here may well differ in terms of what is right for us, according to our own lives and our conscience. For some, of course, it certainly wouldn't be right to drink. And we think of our dear departed brother, Peter Dalladay, coming from that background of alcoholism. We had to remind him consistently, and he wanted us to, that it was not right for him to drink. But at the end of the day, within the principles of God's word, this is a matter of Christian liberty for us to individually, according to our conscience and life, come before God and decide on that matter. So if you want to know more about Christian liberty, please listen to Oliver's messages, recent messages on the subject. So let us take this red herring. Let's let it go. Let's let it freely swim in the sea and be at home with a shoal of many other red herrings. This is not what this text is teaching us about. So as we come to the text proper, let us remember we are in a section that is speaking about walking as wise. We've been urged to walk carefully, to walk accurately in the way of wisdom. We are not to walk as fools, those who believe or act as if there is no God, whose lives are characterized by wickedness, who despise correction, hate wisdom, and live self-centered, selfish lives. We're not to walk like that, but we are to rather walk as we are in Christ, in true wisdom, using our time for good and God's glory, and seeking to understand what God's will is in the Scriptures. This verse is in that context. So as we come to this verse before us, we see further principles to help us to walk as wise. And so first of all, a very simple principle is don't get drunk. Don't get drunk. Here's a plain, a direct command and principle of Scripture. Sadly, the sermon I listened to dismissed this in a few words as something that was not present in the behavior of the Ephesian church. It was something that was in the past. And so the whole principle was completely dismissed in a few words. But is it beyond the realms of possibility that drunkenness was a present reality with some in the church at Ephesus? Doesn't it seem that it was an issue in the church in Corinth? For in chapter 11 and verse 21 of 1 Corinthians, we read, "For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk." So it just seemed to be a problem in the church in Corinth. So it's not beyond the realms of possibility that it was a present problem in the church in Ephesus. And so he commands, He says, do not get drunk. He doesn't say, well, you once were drunkards. He said in verse 8, you were once darkness. But here, he doesn't say you were once drunkards. He says in the present, do not get drunk. You see, it's likely that there were great pressures to get drunk in Ephesus. The culture of the society was such that drunkenness abounded. Drunkenness was at the core of the worship of false gods. It was acceptable, even promoted in that society. So, in that context, we can see why he said, don't get drunk with wine. It was a very hot issue in their day. And so it is today. Yes, some of us may look back and see that this was a thing of the past. We once were engaged in drunkenness. But there are pressures upon us now, today, to enter into drunkenness. It might not be in the religious realm, but in the social realm, drunkenness with many is a way of life, isn't it? You want a good time? Well, get drunk. That's the motto, isn't it, of many. You only have to spend a few minutes in Manchester on a Friday evening to know that. It's so common. Everyone, it seems, is staggering about drunk. So there are many pressures upon us towards drunkenness. So let me ask you, is that you this morning? It's something that people may keep quiet if they're having a problem about it. Now, our departed brother Peter won't mind me saying, you know, there was a time when he was suppressing and keeping that from us, that he was struggling and going back into drunkenness before he nearly died. Is that you? Are there times when you simply get drunk? Well, the simple message on the surface here is don't get drunk. The book of Proverbs makes this plain. It's a passage I was going to read before I changed it. Proverbs chapter 23 and from verse 31. It tells us of the destructive nature of getting drunk. So we read from verse 29 of Proverbs 23. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long at the wine. Those who go in search of mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things, and your heart will utter perverse things. Yes, you will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or like one who lies at the top of the mast, saying, they struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I did not feel it. When shall I wake that I may seek another drink? And that is drunkenness. And that is the danger, and that is the outcome of drunkenness. And so earlier on in Proverbs 23, we are urged not to mix with them. Do not mix with wine bibbers or with gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. Of course, Proverbs is in the context of dealing with the action of a fool. That's what we've been thinking about, isn't it? Walking as wise, not as fools. Here in Proverbs, the context of the fool, not of the fool living as if there is no God, of the fool living selfishly, as the fool living wickedly. And that certainly is not a Christ-like manner. Drunkenness does not show the beauty of the character of Christ. As Christians, you and I are united to Christ. Now, we cannot even enter into the thought that our Saviour would ever have been drunk. It is a blasphemous thought to us, isn't it? To think of him staggering around the streets of Jerusalem. He wouldn't do it. He never did it. But you and I are united to him. Should that be the way of life that we engage in? We are Christ's, and we should honour him with our bodies. But furthermore, as we look at this verse, we find that drunkenness is described in these terms. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. This behaviour of drunkenness is dissipation. What on earth is dissipation? you might be asking. And so I asked as well. Well, a summary of the word here would be a wasteful, reckless, and uncontrolled behaviour. That is the heart of drunkenness. Wasteful, reckless, uncontrolled behaviour. How many hours have been wasted in a drunken stupor? By many people. The hours go. A time has gone. In evil. It's this sort of wasteful, reckless living that the lost son in chapter 15 of Luke was engaging in. There we read in the parable that Jesus speaks, he says in verse 13 of Luke 15, "And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal," this dissipated living. That is what he was doing. He was wasting his goods. He was wasting his life. He was wasting his time in this reckless behavior. But of course, it's not just wasteful. It is also an uncontrolled behavior. In drunkenness, control is lost. You lose control in your speech. Your tongue becomes unhinged. And you say things that you regret saying. You lose control of your limbs. So you can't walk in a straight direction. You're staggering about. And you lose the control of your memory. You can't remember what you've done. You're out of control. You're under the influence of the drink and you're not in control of your faculties and your being. And that's what something of those verses in Proverbs 23 tell us. And so you're not living as wise in Christ. But in that situation, you're living as a fool, as a practical atheist. That is the situation with drunkenness. Now, it may be that you're not a Christian here this morning. And it might be that these things are relevant to you in terms of the fact that you feel a slave to drunkenness. That this has been and is your behavior. And you are trapped in it. You feel ashamed. You feel worthless. You feel that your life is a mess. You know that you are ruining your life. You are ruining the life of others. And you stand guilty before God. And you feel wretched. And you don't know where to turn. My friends, turn to Jesus. He will receive you. Come to faith in him. Come in faith to him. And he will forgive you of that sin and every other sin. And Christ himself, by his Spirit, will break the power of that sin. He's the only one that can do it. He's the only one who does do it. He is the only Savior, the Christ, the Redeemer. He's the one who came into this world being fully God and fully man. He lived a perfect life. He died a sacrificial death. He rose from the grave and he ever lives to save all who call upon him. So believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That is the truth of the Word of God. Again, dear Peter, he's left a legacy for us. And we mentioned at his funeral earlier in the year, his testimony, which you can find, you can read on our website. And he begins his testimony like this. What has alcohol done for me? Everything. Everything bad. What has Jesus done for me? Everything. Everything good. Praise God. We have a great Savior. But as we think about this phrase, you might wonder, why has Paul picked on this one command, this one issue at this point in this letter? To me, it seemed odd. Why has he focused in, honed in on drunkenness? I mean, when he talked about walking as light, he didn't really home in on one particular thing. So when he's come to walking as wise, why is he picking out this one issue? I believe he's picked out this one issue because he's leading up to the second part of the verse. He's preparing us to understand what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He's seeking to drive home what that means. And so I think here the control issue is the heart of it. This dissipation, this reckless, uncontrolled behaviour in drunkenness. He's chosen that to show us and drive home the meaning of being filled with the Holy Spirit. So let's come to that now. Let us look at that call to be filled with the Spirit. This, of course, is an often misunderstood subject, but it's such an important subject for us. Be filled with the Spirit. Now, the Spirit, of course, is the Holy Spirit. He is the third person of the Trinity. Let us be clear. He is fully God. You got that? He's fully God. And we can rejoice in the fact that he has been given to the church. And so we can rejoice as we go through the book of Ephesians. We were reminded in chapter 1, verse 13, that you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. We've been, as it were, stamped that we are his. Praise God for that. We've been given the Spirit who reveals the mystery of Christ to us. So we turn to chapter 3 and verses 3 to 5. Paul writes, "How but that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets." This mystery of Christ, the glorious gospel of Christ, is revealed by the Holy Spirit. We've also, praise God, seen that our unity is in him. So in chapter 4, verse 3, we're urged to endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And let us praise God that each one of us, by his grace, has been given that Spirit in fullness. We've been baptized in the Spirit of God. Now we've seen, I trust, as we've gone through these verses in chapter 4 and chapter 5 of Ephesians, that we can only live according to God in true righteousness. We can only walk in love. We can only walk as life if we walk according to the Spirit and in the power and grace of the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, without dependence upon him, we shall fail. And the same is true in terms of walking as wise. If we are to redeem the time, if we are to use our time for good and God's glory, if we are to know and walk in God's will, we cannot do it without the Holy Spirit. So that is why Paul is here emphasizing this truth: be filled with the Spirit. You can only do this by being filled with the Spirit. So what does being filled with the Spirit in this context mean? Well, in short, it is to allow the Spirit to control our whole being. Now, Mr. Hodge, children, his name is Charles Hodge. He said this, commentating upon this verse: "Men are said to be filled with wine when completely under its influence. So they are said to be filled with the Spirit when he controls all their thoughts, feelings, words, and actions." Really, the original wording goes in this vein, that it is something we are to consistently do. we're consistently to make ourselves subject to the control of the Holy Spirit. Now, the word can have different meanings in different contexts. The word be filled can mean as a wind filling sails to move the boat along. It can also mean being filled up like you're pouring water into a glass. It can also mean to permeate fully, so those who are better cooks than me will marinate the meat. And the flavour will go through all the meat for that. That's the permeating. But also it can mean completely under control, under its control. So the scriptures say, speak of someone being full of anger or full of fear. It's this word here. And it means being under the control of anger or under the control of fear. So in the immediate context that we're thinking about, not being drunk, which is dissipation, being uncontrolled, it seems the latter is to the fore in this situation. Of course, we need the fullness of the Spirit. We need the Spirit to permeate our lives. We need the driving power of the Spirit in this, but it's the control that is emphasized in this situation. So what we're being taught here is, if we allow ourselves to be filled with the Spirit, we will know his enabling and be under his control. But how can we be filled with the Spirit? It's some sort of mindfulness. We somewhat empty our minds. We sit cross-legged on the floor, close our eyes, hum a little tune, and everything goes out so that the Spirit can fill us. Is that it? Nah, that's not it, is it? That's definitely not it. Is it to merely sit and pray, now I'm caricaturing, but then wait to be zapped by the Spirit? Is that it? Is that how we approach this? Now, of course, we must pray. But there is so much more. To be controlled by the Spirit, to be under the Spirit's influence, we must submit ourselves to his will and his way, to what he wants according to his word. Hear me carefully. It is no good praying for the Spirit if you are not willing to be controlled by him. There is no point praying for the Spirit if you are not willing to be controlled by him. We need to submit to him and his word. Let's seek to drive this home by looking at a parallel passage. There are a number of parallel passages between Colossians and Ephesians. I've been sparing in the use of them because I don't want to preach through two letters at the same time. But let's listen first of all to Ephesians 5, verses 18 to 20. Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So those are the words of Ephesians 5, and it's in the context of walking as wise. Let's turn to Colossians 3, verses 16 to 17. Let us see the similarities and the differences. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So there's a number of elements of the same. It's speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It's the joy in the Lord, and it's also giving thanks to God the Father. So these things are similar, they are parallel. But there's a difference, isn't there? One place it says be filled with the Spirit, and one place basically let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, being filled with the word of Christ. Surely there is a link between the two, between the Spirit of Christ and the word of Christ, by being filled with the Spirit and letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly. We must never divorce the word of Christ from the Spirit of Christ. So the filling of the Spirit in this context can be seen in being submissive to the word of Christ and allowing that word to change and control our lives by his power. That is what it means here in this context, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Allowing the word of Christ to change and control our lives by the power of the Spirit. Let us further consider Christ. Let's look to him. As I said, this came to me in the middle of one of the lectures of Jim on Thursday. And it just struck me as it's never struck me before. In Luke chapter 4, let us turn there. And let us read of this situation of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are in him. We are united to him. Let us see the impact that this has upon our understanding of being filled with the Spirit. Christ is our example. But we also see how we must live in him. So in verse 1, let us notice that after his baptism, how is he described? Well, we read then Jesus being filled with the Holy Spirit. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. But how is this filling of the Spirit worked out? Now, of course, this can happen at times and the Spirit can empower us to serve the Lord and to speak of him. But how has it worked out in Jesus' life here? Is he going around knocking people down and preaching the word with power and authority? Now, how has it worked out? Well, he's led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So what we see here, he's filled with Spirit. How has that worked out? Well, he's put himself under the control and influence of the Holy Spirit. He's being led by the Spirit according to the purpose of the Spirit. He's submissive to him. You see, Jesus doesn't kick up a fuss. He doesn't say, well, I'd rather be preaching around the towns. He doesn't kick up a fuss and do a Jonah and get off on the nearest boat to Spain. He submits. He puts himself under the influence, the control of the Holy Spirit. But let's move on a little bit. He then engages in combat, as it were, with the devil in the wilderness. As a hungry, hungry man, he faces many temptations that would turn him from his saving work. In fact, if he succumbed to them, they would turn him into a fool, to one who would not live in the fear of God, one who would be acting wickedly and selfishly. But in the face of all this, being filled with the Spirit, under great pressure and temptation, he puts himself under the control of the word of the Spirit. And so, when the devil comes to him, and he says, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. He's filled with the Spirit. He's under the control and influence of the Spirit and submits himself to that word of the Spirit. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Again, we find that in verse 8, when Satan wants him to worship him, he will give him everything as if he could, but worship him. And he says, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and him only you shall serve. He's submitting to the word of the Spirit, as one who is filled with the Spirit. And again, we find when he was called to throw himself off the pinnacle of the temple, with words of scripture brought to him, twisted out of context, but words of scripture, again he submits to the true word of Christ, word of God, the word of the Spirit. And he says, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. There we see in the life of our beloved Saviour, what it means to be filled with the Spirit. That is the way of wisdom that he walked, filled with the Spirit. And because he was filled with the Spirit, because he overcame the devil, because he submitted to the word of God, we can today rejoice that we have a Saviour. Because if he hadn't, there will be no Saviour. And we will be lying in the gutters drunk, without God and without hope in this world. So let us see from this verse, as we are urged to be filled with the Spirit, we are called to allow ourselves to be controlled by him and his word. And let's be honest, this has major implications for the whole of our lives, for each area of our life needs to be controlled by the Spirit of God. So as a church, let us think about that. Every aspect of the life of this church needs to be put under the control and influence of the Holy Spirit. So we thought in Ephesians about our unity. The unity of the church needs to be put under the influence and control of the Holy Spirit. We've thought in Ephesians 4 about the focus upon the word of God and the gift of pastors and teachers, and for the power of that word in the midst of the church. We need to submit as a church, put ourselves under Christ's word to us. As a church, we need to do this in every single aspect of the life of the church. But also as individual members of the church, let us ask ourselves this question. Are you willing to put the whole of your life under the control of the Spirit? Are you willing to do that this morning, now? You might say, big amen, yeah, I'll do that. Of course I would do that. Yeah. Really? It's easy to say that. But what about the specifics? What about the worship of God? We'll be looking at that next time, God willing. Are you be willing to put the worship of God in the corporate context under the influence and control of the Spirit? We'll also be looking at the marriage relationship. Are you willing to put your marriage under the influence and control of the Holy Spirit? In the details that the Word of God will bring you. Are you willing to put your families under the control and influence of the Holy Spirit? Children, are you willing to obey your parents? Fathers, are you willing to train and admonish your children in the ways of the Lord? We are called to put that under the influence and control of the Spirit. Are you willing to put your life in the workplace under the control and influence of the Spirit? That's a hard one. Because Christians see you in your home and they know what your behaviour is. Christians will see you in the church and know what your behaviour is, but not in the workplace. You could do what you want, couldn't you? But even there, you are to put yourself under the influence of the Spirit and His control, pleasing God in that situation. It's the challenge, isn't it? But there's also the challenge of what we've already looked at. Are you willing to put the way you use your tongue in terms of truth or lies under the control of the Spirit? Your anger under the control and influence of the Spirit? Your generosity? Your edifying of others? Forgiving love for others? Sacrificial love for others? Are you willing to put those temptations to impure love under the control of the Spirit? To use your time for good, etc., etc.? Oh, I put everything under His control. Yeah, but what about these things? But you might be sitting there comfortably thinking, He hasn't mentioned X. Oh, I'm glad He hasn't mentioned X, because I don't have to deal with that. I've not mentioned it, but you have, haven't you? Are you willing to place X under the control and influence of the Holy Spirit? Or is there any area of your life that you are saying to the Spirit of God that is out of bounds? Restricted access. You're not welcome there. My friends, there should be no area of our lives that is not under the control and influence of the Spirit. That is the challenge of this verse before us. To, by his power, live out the word of Christ in every area of life, to live in a Christ-like, Christ-honoring manner for the glory of God. So let us not walk as wise, let us not live as fools, but let us rather live in the fear of the Lord. Let us not be drunk, losing control and wasting our lives, but let us use our time in a good and profitable way, living it out for God's will and for God's purposes by being filled with the Spirit. May we know the power of the Spirit enabling us to be like Christ, the one who is indeed our precious, precious Redeemer. Amen.